Okay. So we started off this cult study, and I didn't realize it had been 10 weeks, but it has been. And we started off with the Roman Catholic Church, and then, as I've said, we spun off to deal with some little Protestant children that the Catholic Church spun off and then felt it necessary to deal with Calvinism a little bit. So the Catholic Church is certainly a cult, there's no question. But because we're kind of familiar with it, and I waited till now to kind of go into a couple things, we're going to now break into the less known cults, and insofar as what we normally think of as just weird cultic stuff. We're going to start with the JWs. And the important thing about the JWs is that you're going to run into them all the time. And in fact, they may well run into you. And so you need to have a view of what's going on. The naive kind of presume they're just, you know, off-brand Christians. They're not Methodists, they're not Presbyterians, but they're just weird Christians. And them and the Mormons, they're not. They're cults. And so we want to talk about that for a little while. Allow me to lay some foundation work here. Again, I started with the Catholic Church. We are all familiar with that. And so I saved some of this material until we got to this point. Technically speaking, cult, the word cult is not in the Bible. The word sect is in the Bible, S-E-C-T. It's found five times. But there it's talking about, you know, Paul being of a certain sect of the Pharisees, or talks about certain sects of the Sadducees, that sort of thing. So it's more like a branch. We would be one sect of Baptists, while the Southern Baptists, the General Conference Baptist, and the American Baptist would be another sect of Baptists. So that's really not a word that's akin to heresy, or akin to cult. But the word heresy comes as close to the idea of a cult in the Bible as there comes. And so let's take a look at that for just a few minutes. You get an idea of some things. I wanted to cover a handful of things here before we got into the JWs specifically. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Galatians 5, and let me talk to you a little bit about what a cult is. And again, you can't go to that word in the Bible because it doesn't exist, but we can talk about heresy. And one thing you know about heresy, if you've read this passage through, notice chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Important thing to see there is that heresies arise from the flesh. I don't say they're not spiritual at all, and they certainly involve spiritual things, but you'll see in a second this component of flesh, but it's just important to see that there's an awful lot you'll find in heresies that are fleshly. If you spend much time in cults, you're going to find some things that the 2 Peter chapter 2 also mentions. And just keep in mind the idea of the flesh here for a minute. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, the word heresy occurs, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, first of all, you see that a heresy, and by way of that, I'll be applying it to cults, one of the things that they do is they deny the Lord. They deny the Lord that bought them. They deny His work. And one of the very most common things among cultic type people or heresies is they almost uniformly deny who Jesus Christ is. They deny His Godhood. They deny His work on the cross. For as long as there has been doctrine largely In the New Testament, folks have contended about whether Christ was God, his place in the Godhead, his place in the Trinity versus not. And one of the things that's very common all the way across the board, the Catholic Church is an exception. They at least believe that Christ is God. Not that that redeems the rest of their nonsense. But Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They call him the Son of God. That's another subject, actually, where they commandeer phraseology, and it's called semantics, where I take a word that you use, and then I subtly change the meaning of the word and then say, I believe that too. And that's what a Mormon does. That's what a JW does. They call Christ the Son of God, but when Christ said he was the Son of God, he meant that he was God manifest in the flesh. And that is not what a JW believes. That's not what a Mormon believes. And when you start getting off into a lot of the more weird cults, almost uniformly across the board, they have a problem with Jesus Christ's deity and with who he is, what he did, and his accomplishments on Calvary. So that's one thing. Notice in verse 2, though, there's something else. There's going to be an awful lot of folks that wind up in heresy. Many, right? Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Those pernicious ways, definition is destructive among others, but pernicious ways means there's a malignant destructiveness to it. And one thing that you may not realize, and they probably don't realize in their own right, is that JWs are trying to destroy you. Mormons are trying to destroy you and sink your ship. And they're capable of doing it. If you're saved, they can't steal your salvation, but they can mess up everything else. But the ways are pernicious. They're not honest. We'll talk about that more later. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Okay, the way of truth. We know what that way is. We know the way, the truth, and the life. We know that the Word of God is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Heresy and cults are anti-truth. It's all about a lie. It's all about a deceit. And so you learn that. Look in verse 3, though. There's more. And through covetousness. Now, there are always ulterior motives involved. I'll show you after a while that the guy that started the JWs, from his earliest childhood, had a problem with eternal punishment. From the very beginning, as a kid, as a teenager, he wrestled and didn't like the idea of hell. And so that tended to rest everything that came through him as far as religion's concerned. So in the end, that's one of his great heresies is he denies hell and he denies eternal torment. And so they have a ulterior motive. Many times the ulterior motive in verse 3 is covetousness. It's a little appreciated that, I have this documented, that Russell, who again is the head of the JWs, until he died, when he owned, there were 1,000 shares in the JW's stock. He owned 990 shares. So $990 out of every 1,000 that you sent to the Watchtower Society was his. There's an issue of covetousness. If you don't think that plays into Roman Catholicism and stuff, you're very naive. But it says in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words. There's a fakery involved. There, it's pseudo, it's wrong, it's lies, it's deceit. They wrest the scriptures, they twist things, they destroy context, they use semantics, they use rhetoric, they use all of the debating tools to try to twist your mind so that you're willing to start adopting certain toeholds in their doctrine, and it's deceitful, it's wrong. But there's feigned words. And further, if you'll go on down in verse 3, through covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're exploiters. They don't really love you. Joel Osteen, well, whatever. Okay, you're going to argue that he's not a cult leader. Well, okay, fine. But I promise you that here we are, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, getting right doctrine. I promise you that JWs do not love each other the way you do. Okay? Because they're not right. They exploit people. They make merchandise of people. Okay? Furthermore, look down in verse 10. Now, you say, why are you skipping so much? Well, notice verse 4 continues the thought, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell. If you go on, read on down, you find out that he's continuing this thought through. So I skip to verse 10 to save time. Let's start with verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, the unjust that he's talking about are these false teachers and false prophets. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh. There it is. There's Galatians 5:20 again, right? The heresy comes from the flesh. These people operate from the flesh, and what they sell in the end is flesh. And so it says in verse 10, that chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Now, stop and think about that. It's not despising a Republican Congress or a Democratic Senate or the President or anything like that. It's talking about despising being governed. That equals an authority problem. That means the Bible they're using to twist your minds, if possible, they hate that book. They hate being told how to live. They hate the teachings of it. They hate the truth of it. And so they despise government. One of the things that you find across the board is an increasing number of people, and some of them are cultic personalities, even if they're all not in a cult, but they despise the authority of the Bible. And so when a guy stands up and says, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, they hate that guy for saying it because he's throwing in their faces this authority that they hate, so they start bad-mouthing him and bad-mouthing the church that he pastors, and so on and so forth. But they despise government. They do not like to be told what to do. Russell of the JWs was challenged over and over again by a pastor in Ontario, as well as the Daily Eagle in Brooklyn. They wound up moving to Brooklyn and buying a bunch of property and setting up their printing presses. And back in the days when journalism was really journalism, the Daily Eagle in Brooklyn, New York, sniffed out the fact that Russell was a dweeb and a cheat. And so they wound up publishing all across the board all of his cheating and lying and stealing, and he took them to court. I mean, these guys hate being called to account because they despise government. They, in verse 10, to go on, are presumptuous. Presumptuous are they. When you start reading their writings, you find out just how presumptuous they are. They jump all around the place. They come to conclusions that have no basis in reason. Right? You can't justify there not being a hell by reading the Bible. You can't justify Christ not being God manifest in the flesh reading the Bible. They're presumptuous. Look in verse 10 again. Self-willed. They're self-willed. Self-will is not a good thing. And it says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now we're looking at heresy. We're showing heresy to define, help define what a cult is. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. A heresy is a false teaching. Cults are technically a different thing. I'm not sure that Paul quite dealt with that as such, but you can learn some things about them even though the Bible doesn't use the word cult. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, where he's talking about divisions in verse 18 among the people, and the cause of those divisions were heresies. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay? One of the things that you have to see is that one reason that sometimes you hear false doctrine is because God intends for you to study to show thyself approved and get it right. And so one of the things that you see is that you're supposed to be able to sort through this stuff and find out where the JWs are wrong and where the Mormons are wrong, etc., etc. Furthermore, look at Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Paul. And notice, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." Okay, I'll give you to tell you this. You're going to be accused of being a heretic somewhere along the way. You're going to be accused of belonging to a cult because they don't like what you teach. The real cults don't like what you teach. And whatever else you can say, you have a Bible, and I promise you they don't. They don't believe the Bible that they do hold. Even when they do rewrite it to their own, you know, standards, like the JWs did. Anybody does that today, anybody that doesn't like what the Bible says, just goes to the Greek and Hebrew and says, "Well, the Greek says this, and so there's a better way of saying it." No. How about the Bible you have? How about the Bible you hold? What does it say? When you're willing to deal with what it says, then we can talk about something else. But those guys do not believe that. "But after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." So you're going to be called a heretic. And you're going to be called a heretic for following what you have written in your Bible. Now I have only one other passage to show you right here, right now. Look in Titus chapter 3. And you can spend all your time dealing with these folks. And there has to be an into it somewhere along the way. It says in Titus chapter 3 verse 10, usually when a JW comes to the door, I learned a long time ago, sitting down and going round and round and round and round, point for point with them usually doesn't work very well. So I usually hit them hard and just stop them in their tracks and say, "Look, I'm saved already because I've been born again by putting my faith and trust in the blood of the Son of God, who was God manifest in the flesh. When he shed his blood, he shed God's blood that washed me from my sins. And if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And I mean a hell that's hot forever." And usually they depart real fast after that. They're not interested in talking anymore. But I have had them, you can disagree or not, but I've had them in the house. We just go round and round and round, and then they still wind up leaving mad. So we might as well just get right to the point. But it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, that with a heretic, now and again, understanding that a singular heretic is not the same as dealing with a cult as such, because the Bible doesn't have the word cult in it. But you have no business going back and studying with the JWs for 4 or 5 Bible studies. You have no business inviting in a Mormon 3 or 4 times into your house to allow him to thwart your mind. It says in verse 10, "A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." There comes a point where you draw the line and say, enough's enough. Now, if they're yielding and you're making some progress, I get it. I understand that. But you also have to be willing to come to a wise balance on the thing to realize that if they wind up putting more questions in your mind and you don't have the answers for it and so on, there comes a point where you need to cut it off. Because they're just confusing you. They're gradually changing you. So be careful with that. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So in general, I don't invite JWs in. And I don't invite Mormons in. I let them have it both face full in the door. And it usually doesn't take very long for them to leave. And they're not interested sometimes in coming back, which is not the worst thing in the world either. So, we've got that under our belts now. Before we go to the JWs, I should tell you that with regard to cults, There's no absolute definitive definition. Generally speaking, there are some things agreed upon, and you'll be able to pick these out pretty fast, but most cults tend to be man-centered. That is, there's a cult of personality involved. The JWs are still stuck on Russell. We call them Russellites. And after Russell came Rutherford. So even now, the JWs, and Russell died in 1916. The JWs still talk about Russell and Rutherford. Mary Ellen White is still, you know, big among the Adventists. And, you know, they just tend to, the Campbellites, Alexander Campbell is still big with the Church of Christ. There tends to just be this cultic, man-centered mentality that enters in. Now, it's a real good exercise for a Christian to go through this because it's leadership is not the same as a cultic personality, right? A cultic personality says, basically, follow me no matter what, and he demands your loyalty and your, your loyalty perpetually, and oftentimes he'll take you way beyond what the Scriptures say. Now, Paul said, be ye followers of me even as I also am a follower of Christ on more than one occasion. And the idea there is that you can follow the righteous leadership of any man. I mean, where there is no vision, the people perish, and an awful lot does rise and fall on leadership. And whether it be a deacon that's leading or a Sunday school teacher that's leading or a pastor that's leading or somebody else, but the fact of the matter is that where that guy takes you beyond what the Bible says and starts demanding your loyalty past the Bible, there's something wrong. Some of even our crowd make me a little nervous. I've had guys in the past, I don't mean guys here, I've had guys in the past that when it came to, say, Dr. Ruckman, whose school I graduated from and whom I admire a great deal. There were guys that were quick to quote Dr. Ruckman before they would quote the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that they were cultic at the moment, but that's a dangerous play. And there's an awful lot of independent fundamental Baptists whose pastors have this little cultic personality mentality where if you're not careful, they're asking you for your loyalty no matter what. No matter what they do, no matter whom they mess up with, no matter what they teach, no matter what they defraud, they expect you to be loyal to them. And that's cultic. One of the marks of a cult is it becomes overly man-centered. The idea is that we stand to preach and teach the Bible, and again, an awful lot falls on leadership, and you need strong leadership and all those things. Need a strong voice and a vision, but you don't take the spotlight off Jesus Christ, and you don't take the spotlight off the Bible. Whereas Russell did, Mary Ellen White did, Rutherford did, the Pope does. Those guys take the spotlight off of Jesus Christ and the Bible, and once you looking at them and listening to them, one guy says, okay, you've read your Bible, put your Bible away and listen to what I have to say. Of all the stupid things to say, as a Bible believer, I cannot think of a stupider. Okay? I can say this secondly. Again, we covered it already, but uniformly across the board, a genuine cult has a problem with Jesus Christ being part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, indeed, God Himself. God was manifest in the flesh. And without failing, all the cults in general have a hard time. And again, there's an exception in the Catholic Church because they hold that Jesus Christ was God. Okay, I appreciate that part of it. It doesn't redeem everything else. But in general, when you're talking about Mormons, when you're talking about JWs, when you're talking about even, you know, folks even closer to hand, they have a problem with who Jesus Christ is. There's a branch of Pentecostalism. T.D. Jakes, by the way, the black preacher that's a really good preacher, holds this, that Jesus Christ was not fully God manifest in the flesh, and he's not part of the Trinity or the Godhead. And the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but Godhead is. It's a three-part Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And where somebody starts dilly-dallying and messing around with that, they're going to get themselves in trouble, and you have no business messing with it. One of the reasons they go there is because the new Bibles go there. And all those new Bibles attack Jesus Christ's deity. But that's the mark of a cult. And the way you wind up in a cult in part is by reading new Bibles. I'd like to say that they redefine terms. Again, the Son of God does not mean the same to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness as it means to you. To us, Bible believers, it means that he said and was understood to say that when he was the Son of God, that he was the Father. He was one with the Father. Well, that made him God. And aside from all the other clear verses that say he was, they don't like that. And so there's a redefinition of terms. When a Catholic talks about grace, he's not talking about the same thing you're talking about. He's talking about something that you get through the sacraments. You're talking about something that God gives you that you don't deserve. It's different. I can give you another couple of examples here. For instance, and we're not covering Christian Science yet, but in Christian Science, sin does not mean what it means to you. They'll talk about sin, but what they mean is it's an illusion, it's an error, but it's not really anything real or malicious. To us, it's what's wrong with everything, right? And that's what the Bible's view of it is. In the New Age movement, salvation is becoming one with the universe, that is, slash God. Well, that's not what salvation is for me and you. And so there's this commandeering of terms, and that's very common amongst Mormons and JWs and other groups. They exploit and wrest the scriptures. That's something we've already talked about. Okay, they're very closed-minded. Now, by closed-minded, I mean they're not, when you get together to talk to them, it's like talking to a broken record. It's like talking to a chainsaw. And you're not getting through. They're not reasonable. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you've ever talked to a down south, full-blown Campbellite, somebody that goes to the Church of Christ, they have about 10 verses that they take you to prove that water baptism saves and that there is no salvation outside of water baptism. And if you try to reason with them by taking them in another direction to think about something else, they won't do it. They just go right back on the cycle to their next verse. They refuse to do it. As soon as you say something about hell to a JW, he thinks Sheol, the grave. And you're not going to drive them off. They're very, very closed-minded. They're unreasonable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I know something about unreasonable men from the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I was preaching and not turning, so sorry. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The wicked men are paired with something else in that passage. It's being unreasonable. Therefore, I know something about a man that's unreasonable. He's wicked. At least in this matter that we're arguing or contending about, he's wicked because he won't be reasonable. There's another thing that I should mention, and this is, you probably never heard this quote before from the Jim Jones cult, but they were, the cultic mentality is isolationist. They want to isolate themselves away from reality. For instance, in 1978 when they committed forced suicide in Jonestown and all those folks died, this note was found in Jim Jones' pocket. And the note said, "Dad, I see no way out. I agree with your decision. I fear only that without you, the world may not make it to communism. For my part, I am more than tired of this wretched, merciless planet and the hell it holds for so many masses of beautiful people. Thank you for the only life I've known." Now, this is Jim Jones's kid, plainly, that wrote that. And they were so segregated and isolated away from what other people, you know, real life and real life Christianity in the Bible, that it was just, they were just stuck in this little shell. And if you've ever talked, you know, to some cultists along that line, it's like that. They have an Elijah mentality where, you know, it's just us against the world. And you got to be careful with that. We shouldn't propagate an Elijah complex. I'm not the only one left, and we're not the only church left. And you can't get where you're bunkered down and not paying attention. I'm not suggesting that you have to go join hands with the world and do all those sort of things, but there's a danger in getting over-isolated, and that's not the same as separation from the world, but getting over-isolated so somebody can work you over and life is no longer worth living. There's one last thing I'll say before we move on, and that is their view of divine revelation is usually pretty strange. And what usually most of them adopt is, and Russell did this with the JWs, of course, in their own rights, the Mormons do it, but where whatever I say is revelation from God, okay? If it gets there, you're off track. Once in a while, you get some Baptist preacher that's desperate for one reason or another, and he starts off by crying and talking about God told me. I start backing away and backing out the door. Got to be careful with that stuff. If you're speaking metaphorically, I understand. God spoke to me about preaching this message. Okay, you understand I'm talking about in prayer and Bible reading and study, the Lord gave me this message, right? That sort of thing. But where I stand up and start saying, you know, God spoke to me, and where what I'm going to say is basically revelation from God, that is a cultic mentality. Now, before we go to the JWs, I only have one last thing. I'm convinced after studying cults, as much as we hear complaining about having to walk by faith and not by sight, we walk by sight in comparison with a lot of these cult members. And when you start to looking at what a JW believes and why, what a Mormon believes and why, buddy, they are way out there. And I mean, what I have to rest my faith on is far, far better. It's almost like walking by sight compared to what they walk by. So quit feeling sorry for yourself. Okay, JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. They were, I'll give you a history first. Finish out this tonight with history, and then we'll go into more details. And, you know, when we get into details, there's a lot of what we'll study that'll help you with others. For instance, the deity of Christ, otherwise the trueness of eternal torments and hell and such things like that. But the JWs, the history of it runs like this. A guy named Charles Taze, T-A-Z-E, Russell, was born in 1852 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, died in 1916. He was the guy that started what we now know as Jehovah's Witnesses. He was born a Congregationalist, was baptized into the Congregational Church. Like I said early on in his life, he rejected and disputed with the idea of eternal torment and hell. Didn't like that, didn't like it at all. You'll be surprised how often something like that twists a guy where pretty soon everything that comes from religion goes through that prism where he's always thinking about that thing, he obsesses on that thing. One of the things that Charles Taze Russell obsessed on was the idea of hell, and he hated it so bad that he started his own cult to avoid it. But he organized a Bible class when he was 18, that's in 1870, and 6 years later in 1876, he was elected its pastor. And from that point on, he edited a little magazine, or assistant editor in a little magazine in Rochester, New York. And one of the reasons he resigned from that was because he had disputed in public, that is writing, against the atonement of Christ. So he's got a problem with the atonement of Christ, and he's got a problem with eternal torment. That's not a good combination. By 1878, he had founded the Herald of the Morning ministry. In time, that became known as the Watchtower. In 1886, he wrote Studies in the Scriptures. It was 7 books. We'll see more about that in a second, but after his death, that 7th book caused this major split in the JWs, and a guy named Rutherford took the largest group that split off and left the others behind. This is after Russell died. But going back to 1908, before Russell died in 1916, they moved their headquarters to Brooklyn, New York. There they set up a lot of property, printing. They set up a Gilead school for the Bible. So if you ever hear of Gilead Bible School, that's JW. There was all kinds of legal entanglements this guy got caught up in. I said something before about the fact that in the shares, the financial shares held in the society, Charles Taze Russell held 990 of the 1,000 pieces of stock. So again, when a somebody donated, you know, a dollar to the JWs, well, Charles Taze Russell got 99% of that money. So there was that. He was taken to court, for instance, over trying to sell, quote, miracle wheat. And what happened is this Brooklyn Daily Eagle got a hold of it. This was back when journalism was really journalism. Today, journalism's not journalism. There is no journalistic integrity anymore. But in that day, if somebody was promoting a public scandal, you were likely to get reporters on your doorstep, and they would genuinely investigate and find where you were messing around with the public trust. And so anyway, the Brooklyn Daily Eagle went after him and found him guilty and started publishing it. And so he sued them for libel, overselling miracle wheat. It was $1 a pound, and he claimed that by his blessing that wheat grew 5 times better than average wheat you could buy at the feed store, the seed store. And so they took him to task on that, and he wound up being exposed as a false promoter. Also, a Baptist preacher named J.J. Ross, who was the pastor of James Street Baptist Church up in Hawthorne, Ontario, took him on and made his life miserable because Russell couldn't answer any of Ross's questions. And basically, Ross wrote and wrote and wrote, and again, several times, Russell tried to sue him, and it just didn't go anywhere because Ross was right. Finally, Russell... by the way, I should read you this. Like I said, Russell wrote 7 books called Studies in the Scriptures. And here's what he said about those books. There were 7 volumes, but he's talking about the first 6 right now. If the 6 volumes of Scripture studies are practically the Bible, topically arranged with the Bible proof text given, we might not improperly name the volumes the Bible in an arranged form. That is to say, they are not mere comments on the Bible. but they are practically the Bible itself. Now, these are the books that he wrote about the Bible. He's saying basically those are the Bible. And he goes further. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies, his books, aside, even after he has used them, after he has become familiar with them, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes on to the Bible alone, though he has understood the Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies, his books, with our references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of the 2 years because he would have light of the scriptures. So what you really need is Russell's books, not the Bible. And basically he's saying that my books are the Bible and you're better off with my books than the Bible. And so that's what I mean by this idea of, you know, saying that God spoke through you. Russell dies in 1916, and a fellow named Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford took over for the JWs. So they're also known as Rutherfordites. But Rutherford was some low-level district judge of some sort for a while, and he was contentious and smarter than Russell. But he died in 1942. And they became known as the JWs under him. He was the one that, where they actually started being named Jehovah's Witnesses under his ministry, if you call it that. He was also imprisoned in 1918 under the Espionage Act. I'm not sure what that all was about, but I mean, this, again, you find that it's not unusual that these guys are crooks on a lot of different levels. I've got some stats for you. The JWs claim, these first few are right from off their website that I looked at today and printed it out, but the JWs claim to be in 240 different countries. They claimed, as of this stat, as of today, that there are 8,300,000 plus JWs. They claim that they have held 10 million free home Bible study courses in this last year, with 500,000 of them being in the U.S. They have an annual attendance at the memorial of Christ's death at Easter time, Passover time. They claim that they had 20 million JWs in attendance this year. They claim that they have 120,000 congregations, but here's the important thing. And this has to go back to 2001, okay? So this is from 2001. And because they're a works-oriented group, they keep these statistics. But they claim that in 2001, in the U.S. alone, their preaching includes going to doorsteps and witnessing to people, okay? It's not standing on the street preaching. But there were 178,830,000+ hours that they preached in the U.S. That's counting each man hour, each person going out on a doorstep. They claim that in 2001 they had 178,800,000, so basically 179 million man hours spent knocking doors and preaching their brand of the gospel. They claim in that same year that there was 1.1 billion hours worldwide that they preached their brand of the gospel to sinners. Now, all I can say about that is, where are all the stinking Baptists? Because whatever else you can say about them, they may be going to bust hell wide open, but they have a lot of zeal. And frankly, JWs and Mormons put Bible-believing Baptists to shame. It's too bad. So I'm going to wrap up just by running through this real fast. Their beliefs in brief, then we'll go break them down a little bit further next week. Jehovah's God. There is no Trinity. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not part of the Godhead. Jesus is the Logos. That's Greek. You have to go to Greek to ruin Jesus. But Jesus is the Logos. He was God's first creation. He was a created God, and he is now a spirit person. The Bible, their Bible is the New World Translation, as you know. They rewrote it for themselves. Sure enough, a man is a sinner. If he accepts Christ and then follows Jesus, that is, works, then he can be saved. Okay? But it's works salvation. Again, Jesus is a resurrected spirit creature. He's no longer a man, and he was never God manifest in the flesh. The soul of man is not eternal. The soul of man dies. And when a man dies, his soul is annihilated. So there is nothing to fear about eternal torment. There's nothing to fear about hell. Once you die, you cease to be, and there's an annihilation of your spirit and soul, and you just go out, and the light goes out, and poof, you're nothing. That's what they believe. Hell does not exist. Hell is the grave. Hell is Sheol. We'll talk about that. And believe this or not, I didn't even know this. I got to read you this. You'll be excited. Trust me. Jesus Christ has returned to earth in 1914. He has expelled Satan from heaven, is proceeding to overthrow Satan's organization, establish the theocratic millennial kingdom, and vindicate the name of Jehovah God. He did not return in a physical form and is invisible as the Logos. In 1914, Jehovah gave Jesus the authority that he had promised him. Since then, Jesus has ruled in heaven as Jehovah's appointed king. As soon as Jesus became king, he threw Satan and his wicked angels out of heaven and down to the locality of the earth. That is why things have become so bad here on earth since 1914. It's because Jesus really reigns, but all the angels are having a fit. But I'm sure you just didn't know that Jesus came back in 1914. And lastly, I thought you would enjoy this too. The kingdom, God's kingdom, is a special government. It is set up in heaven and will rule over this earth. Jesus' disciples must be no part of this wicked world. They do not get involved in all the world's political affairs and social controversies and all those sort of things. But that's why a JW is not supposed to partake in all kinds of things like blood transfusions and all that, because they're waiting on God to come back and all those sort of things. But a JW can't partake in those things. So, questions or comments?